Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Do you want to turn to Acts chapter 12? We're going to carry on from what God was saying on Sunday here in Horsham. We're going to kind of follow that up a little bit. So if you weren't here, I'll give you not just a recap, because what we're going to say is we'll link in some of Sunday. God is speaking to us at the moment, doesn't matter what congregation we're in, he's speaking to us about being the church, about us being as the church or as a church, being a gate, an entrance point for the things of God, for the purposes of God. So as we look at being a gate, an entrance point, that means each one of us individually, we are an entrance point for God on earth as it is in heaven, but collectively as a body of people, we are a gate, we're an entrance point. And I believe God wants us to really understand more of what that means, to be a gate, to be an entrance point for the things of God, so that we don't just live with a micro mentality of being a Christian. Because a micro mentality will be, the Christian life is about me and what God wants to do in me, and about me being blessed and what do I need from God next. And now that's fine when you first get saved. That's fine when you just drinking milk as a believer, and you're learning how then to go from milk to meat. And that moment of going from milk to meat is when you begin to realize the Christian life is not just about me. The Christian life actually is about what God wants to do in other people's lives through me. And that's a moment of maturity that happens in our life. Now, that moment of maturity can happen sooner rather than later. It doesn't have to take years and years until that penny drops in your life. And you go from the Christian life being more about me towards others. There are some Christians who live for many, many years as if they were just first-year believers, but for many years, because they never go beyond that maturity, that moment of, bless me, bless me, bless me. I need another blessing from God in my life or whatever. But as we mature, as we grow, we realize this Christian journey and life that I'm on, this is not about me. This is about God and his purposes and how he wants to work in me, to work through me for the benefit of everybody else around me. And we know that's a maturing process that happens in our lives. And we're going to look briefly at what we looked at on Sunday in Acts chapter 12, but then go on to Acts chapter 16 and see what happened in there, which takes it beyond what was happening in Acts chapter 12 with an individual and the result of that. Now, in January, one of the messages that we had was about God being the God of breakout. So he's the God of breakthrough, but he's also the God of breakout. And the word for breaking out in the Bible is the word paraz, spelt P-A-R-A-S. We pronounce it porat, okay? But it actually means the God of breakout and God breaking out in our lives. Now, if we're going to have a breakthrough, there's got to be a breaking out. And often in our lives, we need a breakout so there is a breakthrough. You know, when you have a fresh revelation from God about something, why does he give you a revelation of himself? So there's a breaking out of God in a new way. So there's a breaking out of understanding. There's a breaking out of revelation. There's a breaking out of understanding of who he is. You experience what the revelation is that God has given you. So God doesn't give you a revelation at head knowledge. He wants to give you a revelation of experiential knowledge. So your relationship with him isn't just a revelation of knowledge in your mind, but it's a revelation of the experience of that knowledge, so that what God is revealing becomes real in your life and you begin then to live that out in an experiential way. So when God gives you that revelation, what happens is there's that breaking out of God in a new way. So you don't just go, oh yeah, I've got it now, great, and then move on to, well, what's next? When God gives you a revelation of himself, because that's what he wants to do, he doesn't just want to give you a revelation of knowledge so that you know more, and you can say, well, I can jot that down and put it in my notes and put a little thing on the side of my Bible here, and or make a note on my iPad or my phone or whatever it is, and think, well, I know that. I can pass that knowledge on now, and people will go, wow, you know a lot. God doesn't want to reveal himself like that to us, so we just pass knowledge on, because knowledge puffs up. Knowledge on it in itself does not produce fruit. What happens when God reveals who he is? He wants us to experience more of who he is in our relationship, to know him, so that we begin to live in a different way. We begin to live more fully in who he is. So that then what happens is other people around us are then affected, because we're now living in a revelation, knowledge, experience of him in a different way. So other people then experience the difference of God in our lives. So they begin to, wow, something's happened in you, or something is happening in you. That's what God wants. So that when that takes place, more of who he is working through our lives, affecting everybody else around us, okay? So this word parats is more than just, God, I want another experience of you. Oh, hallelujah. Remember that meeting last week? Do you remember that meeting a few weeks ago? Wasn't it amazing? And it becomes a memory. What we want is a parats of God, a breaking out of God, an experience of God in terms of revelation of who he is, so that then we live differently, and then we continue to live in the good of what he's saying. So one of the ways, one of the parats of God at the moment for us as a church, God is speaking about the great rest. So in the great rest, there is a fresh encounter with God. And we've heard many different messages on that, maybe some of you more than others, depending on whether you've been in Horsham or not. They're all on the website. But God is wanting us to experience the great rest. What is the great rest? In simple terms, and this is not as easy to live as it is to say, it's to rest from our own efforts, rest from our own trying, rest from our own worrying, rest from our own fears, rest from trying to handle things in our own strength. It's resting from that. And understanding that living in the great rest is a moment by moment relationship with God. Now you'd say, yeah, but of course that's what a Christian, that's what I'm seeking to do. Yeah, exactly. But how many times do we move from that place of trust, which is the great rest, into we trust ourselves, and then we try and handle this or handle that or deal with this or deal with that. And then you feel under pressure, then you feel a bit stressed, then you feel a bit worried. Why? Because instead of trusting the Creator, the one who knows everything from the beginning to the end, knows every thought before we've even had it, any word before we've even said it, in certain moments we say, God, I know you're amazing, I know you're awesome, I know you're incredible, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to step over and sit in this chair and handle this myself. Why do we do that? Because what we need in our lives is an ongoing, moment by moment, revelation of who he is, an experience of who he is, so that we trust him. You see, trust comes out of knowing, doesn't it? Not trust doesn't come out of knowledge. Trust comes out of knowing. Because you might know a lot about God. You might have read the Bible. You might have read lots of books. You might have a lot of knowledge about God. But knowledge isn't, in and of itself, doesn't create trust. Experiencing somebody in the knowledge of what you know about them, because that becomes relationship then, not just knowledge. In that relationship, then trust is formed, trust is built. So the great rest is not about attaining more knowledge so that I can then, oh, I can trust God. It's about experiencing more of him moment by moment, which builds trust, saying, why do I trust myself then? If I'm experiencing God in a moment by moment, in his rest, submitting this situation, that pressure, that fear, that worry, that moment, that challenge, if I'm constantly saying, Father, I just submit that to you right now and I choose to trust you. And in that, allowing God to speak, in that, allowing God to experience himself with you. And that only happens by spending time, by taking time out with him. Over the last few months, my times with God are completely different than they were before Christmas. And I do a lot more sitting now and just being in the presence of God. And in those moments, God's speaking and as well as, you know, walking up and down, praying through stuff. But there's a lot more sitting, resting and receiving in that place. And God's speaking and showing me stuff than I was before. And there's just a sense of well-being, peace, trust. Okay, God, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to come up with something. If you want me to know something, then you'll let me know it. It's not that I ignore it then and say, well, I'm not going to bother, you know, but sometimes, like, God, you know what I need to know at any given moment. So I trust you with that. I trust you with this or whatever. So it's in that walk, in that moment by moment. So what God wants in that is a breaking out of who he is. Because when there's a breaking out of who he is, you don't want to live in who you are. Because you realize, wow, I want to live more in who you are, God, more in your love, more in your peace, more in this well-being, more in this, wow, why do I don't want to step out of this well-being. So when we translate all of that into this story in chapter 12 of Acts here with Peter, there was stuff going on. The church was being persecuted. People were being arrested. James, who was head of the church in Jerusalem, had been killed by the sword. And it says here that when Herod saw in verse 3 of chapter 12 that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. So Peter was then put in jail. Amazing here, it said it happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're not going to go into all that like we did on Sunday. But after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Why did, for those of you that weren't here Sunday, why did they have four squads of four? Why did they have 16 people guarding Peter? He was just a bloke like you and me. Or a person, sorry, ladies. He was just a person just like any of us, right? But he had 16 people guarding him. Well, they knew what happened when they went to arrest Jesus. When they sent a whole troop of soldiers to arrest Jesus, what happened? The power of God, the presence of God was there at that moment. And all the soldiers hit the deck. Everybody was flattened. Because of the glory of God, of the power of God, of the presence of God at that moment. And they knew that Peter was one of Jesus' followers. And they were like, man, if that happened when we went to arrest Jesus, we better keep an eye on this bloke. And so we need to have a whole bunch of guys around him because this guy's dangerous. This guy's got some forces at work with him that don't normally go on working with other people that we arrest. So they had 16 guys, four lots of four, guarding this guy. And they intended to put him on trial the next morning. As far as Peter was concerned, he was probably going to get killed the next morning in the natural. They just killed James. That pleased the Jews. So Herod thought, right, let's get Peter as well. And let's get rid of another one of these key disciples, these followers of Jesus. And in the midst of all that that potential pressure and trouble, what does it say? The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. What's that? He was living in the rest of God. So he had 16 soldiers guarding him, four troops of four, and then he had one either side of him, and he was in chains. In the middle of all of that, knowing that he could be killed the next morning, he went to sleep. Don't you love that? That's living in the great rest. No matter what pressure, what tension, what's going on around you, I could be dead in the morning. I don't know about you, but I would be probably up a little bit in the night saying, God, please just turn up. Where are you? Get me out of here, please, you know. But yet, between two soldiers, he was probably asleep, dribbling, you know, down his cheek over the guy next to him. He probably stank, you know, whatever, but he was in chains and Peter was fast asleep like a baby. Everything's okay. God's in charge. I'm in the great rest. Maybe he was even at the point where it's like, well, there's no point worrying. If I die, I die. Maybe he got to to that point in his life where he was so much in the rest of God, saying, my life's not my own. If I'm dead in the morning, I'm dead. What's the point of worrying? I'm just going to have a kit. That sounds a bit nuts to us, doesn't it? But yet, that place of rest that he was in. Anyway, then he had two sentries either side guarding him and other sentries guarding the entrance. Then, at that moment, I love this. Everybody say, suddenly.
Suddenly.
See, what happens when you're in the great rest? You attract the supernatural. Because when you're living in the great rest, it's a place of the supernatural. When you're living in the great rest, there's a breaking out of God. Why? Because in the great rest, you're trusting him. It's not about how much of you is breaking out. It's about how much of him is at work in you breaking out. So Peter's in the great rest. He's asleep. So he's not even doing anything. And suddenly, angels appear. There's an angel that, I love this, supernatural. Angels, angelic activities released when we're in the great rest. And a light shone in the cell. Peter was struck on the side by the angel. Whack, you know, wake up. It wasn't a nice little gentle tap, a Jesus sort of lovely-dovely, you know, here you go, wake up, you know. Slapped him on the side, get up. And at that moment, the chains fell off his wrists. You know, when you're in the great rest, there's nothing that can hold you down. There's nothing that can restrict you. Shackles that the enemy seeks to get around your life, they cannot hold on to your life. They're broken off. They have no power over you when you're in the great rest. Otherwise, you're saying the enemy is more powerful than what God can do in my life. Maybe when we're living in this chair of self and we're trying our own efforts, we shackle ourselves sometimes. Fear, worry, whatever it might be. And we get shackled with that stuff. But in the great rest, when we're in that place of trust, the supernatural is released. The things of God are released. Shackles are broken off. Things cannot stick on our lives. Then the angel said, put on clothes and sandals. Let's go. We're getting out of here. Get dressed. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me. The angel told then Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was having a vision. I love this. You know, the great rest attracts the supernatural, but it also attracts the enemy. I mean, living in self attracts the enemy because the enemy's laughing all over us when we live in that way. It's like, look at him. He's been saved for 20 years and he still doesn't trust God. He's still trying to do it in his own strength. He's still worrying about this. He's still afraid of that. This is brilliant. But when you live in the rest, the enemy's like, wow, I've got no power. I've got no authority. I've got no effect. I've got no influence. I can't do anything to that person because they're trusting in God. They're resting in God. I can't. All I can do is try to seduce them. All I can do is try to entice them. All I can do is try and woo them because I can't get them. I can't attack them. I can't because they're in the rest. So I've just somehow got to try and get hooked. Try and just because the enemy has no power or authority over our lives when we're in the rest. But when we're living in self, we're giving him opportunity because we're listening to other stuff and not what God is saying. Anyway, so he says, quick, get up. We're getting out of here. All the chains fell off and they began to move. Let's read what happens next. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading into the city. Remember, he had four lots of four guarding him. So the two that were either side, they were still asleep. They didn't wake up. Then he goes through the first lot of four, then the next lot of four. And they were all, somehow they weren't awake. They're supposed to be on guard here. You wouldn't find 16 soldiers all asleep because that could be their heads if they're all asleep. So they were on guard, but yet something must have happened where they didn't see them, or the angel blinded them, or put them to sleep, whatever went on. But you know, on your way through something, the enemy will put things in your way that says you still can't come out. Imagine Peter walking through, there's four guards right there. What happens if they wake up? What's going to go on? They got swords, they look pretty mean. And everything can come against you as you're going through something and God's leading you out of something and God's leading us into whatever he's got. The enemy wants to post things all along the road that says, what if, what if, what if, what if, look out. You know, imagine what's going to happen now. You can't go through. You can't break through. What happens if they wake up? What happens if this happens? What happens if that happens? And the enemy all the way wants to cripple us so we don't advance, we don't go forward. What about this worry? What about that fear? What about that lack? What about that provision? What about that sin? What about that relationship? What about this, that, and the other? And he tries to bring everything up that says you're not good enough to be who God's called you to be. You're not where you're supposed to be spiritually because you don't feel like it. You're dealing with this issue in your life. How on earth can you think God's going to work in you and through you? You're not perfect yet. And they're like little guards that the enemy, every entrance point that we're, or exit point that we're coming through, the enemy wants to position all these different things in life to come against us to say, you're never going to get there. Why don't you give up now? You're never going to make it. You're never going to be that spiritual person that you think you're supposed to be. Listen, all the teaching you've had, all the encounters you've had, all the worship sessions you've had, and you're still not where you think you should be with God. See, the enemy uses all of that to say you're not spiritual enough yet. You're not holy enough yet. You haven't got enough authority yet. You don't feel like you're there yet, do you? There's all of that going on. And the enemy wants to chain us, restrict us, keep us in a certain place. But this angel's leading him through. And I love it because God opens up things that we don't have to open up. All Peter's doing is living in the rest. He's just living in the rest. That's all he's doing. Living in, and God's opening it up. God's breaking through. God's doing stuff. All Peter is doing is just following the angel. That's all he's doing. And sometimes in the Christian life, when Jesus says, come, follow me, we're like, yeah, what do I do then? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What's my bit? Come on, what do I do? And God's saying, just follow me, will you? Just follow me. Just trust me. Yeah, there'll be some stuff on the way, but in it, trust me. You don't have to try and do this. You don't have to try and just follow me and we'll break through. We'll break out. And so he continues to go forward. And the next thing, they're walking down the street and then the angel disappears. He rocks up at the house where everybody's praying for him, knocks on the door. One of the servant girls goes to the door, opens the little thing. It's Peter. Oh, my word. Shuts it. Doesn't open the door and say, Peter, how you doing? She runs back to everybody saying, Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. Now, remember, these guys are in revival. We read about the early church, right? And what was going on? The phenomenal stuff. Thousands and thousands getting saved. Miracles, dead being raised. All kinds of stuff going on. And they're meeting to pray for Peter to be released from jail. And their prayers being answered. The servant girl says, he's at the door, he's at the door. And they're like, yeah, right. Come on, God, would you get Peter out? Would you move? Would you unlock somehow? And God's like, I've done it. I've done it. He's at the door. He's at the door. He's at the door. For goodness sake, go and open the door. You know, and so they didn't even believe what they were praying. Wow, these guys were in revival. These guys were the spiritual kind of hummers. Do you know what I mean? And then Peter came and he described what had happened to him. Okay, now let's just turn over to chapter 16. So Peter was in the rest. He had a personal breakthrough. And living in the rest, there's a breaking through and a breaking out of God in our own lives. But there's more than that that God wants to do in and through us, individually and as a church. Let's have a look in verse 16. Paul and Silas, they were on their way to a place of prayer. And on the way, they met a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Till finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said, for goodness sake, would you shut your gob? That's the modern version of what Paul said. In the name of Jesus, shut your gob, would you? So have any of you ever got fed up with just people going on and on and on about stuff? You have, but you're just not being honest this morning. Okay. So he turns around. In the name of Jesus, I command you, come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. How many of you on the way to a prayer meeting or to a place of prayer, you get distracted? None of you. All right, so it's just me then. So they're on their way to pray, they get distracted. Something comes up. On one level, it sounds great because this girl got set free and everything, but they ended up in prison. They ended up all sorts of stuff going on. You know, sometimes when we're on the way with God, there's all sorts of things that will try and cut across what's going on. But the great thing is God's always going to work and move no matter what the circumstances look like. So these guys, they're on their way to pray. This girl's kind of, these blokes, they represent the Son of God and all this kind of stuff. They then get arrested. They don't just get arrested. They get flogged. They get beaten. Their backs get ripped to shreds. They get beaten up. And man, we're only going to pray. We're only going to the VIP. We're only going to Impact, Worthing, Crawley and all. We're only, you know, and when I got out the car, these guys jumped me. And they beat me up and everything. The next thing I find, I'm in jail. It's like, thanks a lot, Jesus. I won't go to the Impact meeting next time because I'd rather stay at home and pray there. It's a bit safer. But yet they find themselves in jail. And they've been whipped. They've been beaten. And at that moment, it was probably not a happy hour. Was it? It was not a happy hour in prison at that moment. They'd have felt pretty low. And at night time, what they did at night in these contexts is they put them in what they called the inner cell. So every prisoner that would be in prison, in that particular prison, at night, they'd be put in the inner cell. And the inner cell was much smaller, no lights at all, hardly any air. And they, doesn't matter how many prisoners, they would squash them all in there, okay? And sometimes people suffocated in there because there wasn't much air. It was pretty damp. It was horrible. It was the most guarded place in the whole of a prison, the inner cell. Naturally, you're never going to get out of there. You're not going to have jailbreak in that moment. And so here they are. They weren't just Peter and Paul and Silas in a big kind of, you know, four-star prison cell like we get these days in some prisons where, you know, you get everything provided. Seems quite nice. And well, I don't know about nice, but, you know. But they're in this dank, wet kind of thing, squashed in with loads of other guys. You can hardly breathe. And in that moment, they begin to praise God. They begin to worship God. And it says there that all the other prisoners were listening. They had no choice. They were all squashed in there together like this, you know, with Paul and Silas. And then they start singing Kumbaya in the middle of all of that. Silas gets his acoustic guitar out. He starts to strum, you know, and everything. And Paul, you know, he starts to sing. And the two of them, then Silas is harmonizing as well. They sound like a multi-voice choir because the angels join in. And there is in a cell, and there's this massive sound. And no, it's just two blokes being ripped to shreds, beaten up. Could have been the lowest moment. But yet, they're in the rest of God. See, circumstances couldn't shift them from being in the rest. How do we know they're in the rest? Because in that moment, they begin to sing. They begin to worship. They begin to... The circumstances did not change who they were. The circumstances did not change what they did. So praising God and worshiping God didn't come out of a, wow, God's just provided. Oh, brilliant. God, you're amazing. God just healed me. Oh, Jesus, you're awesome. There's a challenge coming. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Oh, hang on, I'm just going to swap into the other chair because I need to think about this. Oh, I need some provision. What am I going to do? Well, if I do this, then if I sell that, or if I live by hint, not by faith, and just kind of nudge a few others and say, oh, you know, I've got a couple of needs and just wondered if you could... we're not called to live by hints, aren't we? Are we? Do you know what I mean? You can be sitting with me and just drop a couple of little hints, you know, as if, you know, you've got a need or you've got a problem, you've got a situation, and you're hinting by faith for somebody to meet that need because you know they've got what you might... What was that, Chuckle Pete? Is that, are you relating to that, mate? That's one thing we don't ever need to do, right, is live by hints. When we live by hints, we are definitely sitting in this chair saying, God, I don't trust you, so I'm going to hint to other people where I'm at, what I need, what's going on, and just drop a couple of little thoughts in there, okay? And in the rest, it's like, doesn't matter what your needs are, God, you're my source of supply. He can provide whatever you need. Now that, then you might say, well, hang on, what about being a body and sharing openly? Fine, but you do that in relationship. But your trust is still in God. We can still share needs with each other and what we're going through. And if we're in each other's lives, then we know what's going on. Because our lives are open to one another. But in that, iron sharpens iron. We're seeking to help one another live in the great rest, walk in that trust God moment by moment. So these guys, they're in the rest. They begin to worship. What happens when they begin to worship? Anybody? Stuff begins to shake. It says there was an earthquake. Now, the implication is here, something supernatural took place. There was an earthquake. When you read a little bit about some of this stuff in terms of history, there were quite a lot of earthquakes that went on then, okay, in terms of just natural earthquakes or tremors and all that kind of stuff. But it just seems to be a bit funny that when, while they were praising and worshipping, there was a severe earthquake, you know. The whole prison was shaken, the doors fell off, and the chains fell off every prisoner. Now, we're moving on here from just living in the great rest for in a way that blesses us. We're moving to another kind of place with God here where living in the great rest causes breakout for other people. See, Peter was in the rest. Other people were praying for him. In that rest, it attracted something supernatural to work, but also the believers were praying for him. So there were two things going on here. He was totally at rest. I trust you, God. I'm in your hands. So I can just go to sleep knowing that God's in control. At the same time, body of people praying for him for release, for whatever. I don't know what they prayed. We've got no idea what they were praying. But there was a breaking out. And that individual came out of where he was in, of what he was in. But then here's Paul and Silas. They're living in the great rest. And as they begin to praise God, as they begin to worship God, something more than just themselves were affected. Suddenly, the prison doors were broken open for every person that was in captivity. There was a breaking out of God that every person could go free because of what was going on in one or two guys that were in agreement, in the great rest, praising God, worshiping God. There was a release of God that everybody could be set free. Every chain could be broken off. So it wasn't just one guy coming out of prison to go back with his mates in somebody's home. But now there was a breaking out of God that affected everybody around them. Yeah. See, that's how we want to live, right? That's what the great rest is really all about. So when we live in the rest of God, there's a breaking out of God, not just in our own lives, but through our lives. What happened as a result? The jailer initially came freaking out. What's going on? Because he knew that was it. If all the prisoners left, he knew that is it. I've had it. But none of the prisoners had left; they'd all stayed. Now, when you read a little bit again, history-wise here, if something happened in a prison and the doors, for some reason, opened, or there was an opportunity for a prisoner to escape. Okay, if they escaped and brought them back, they would deal with them so harshly and severely, right? But if there was a possibility to escape and a prisoner chose not to, then they would reevaluate his sentence and they would then treat him in a different way because he didn't take the opportunity to escape and run. Therefore, something different is happening in his life now because he's not trying to escape and get away. So they would then treat him in a different way than if he just ran. They caught him and brought him back. And so nobody ran at that moment. But when there's a breaking out of God, what happens in other people's lives? They don't run back into what they used to be into. There's a breaking out of God in their lives, and their lives are changed and transformed. Therefore, they stay where God wants them to be. The gates are open. Everything's open. They're now free. And in that freedom, they don't go back to what they're... They don't run away. They don't run off. They don't go back to what they used to be. So when there was a breaking out of God in this situation, there was a breaking out of, for everybody. Doors were open. Shackles were broken off. What happened as a result? The jailer and the whole of his household got saved. Now imagine, and again, you read a little bit, how people were treated in prison. So Paul and Silas were beaten up. They were whipped. They were a mess physically. When they got whipped, it wasn't just three of the best, like you might get at school years ago or something, you know. They would have got lashed, and in the, you know, there are, you know, bits of stone and other bits in, they would have got ripped to bits. They'd have got beaten up, kicked and punched. There was no kind of human rights back then that you could appeal to. You were just dealt with severely. And the jailer would have dealt with you more severely than anybody. So the jailer was your arch enemy. And a massive 100% total reversal went on in this moment. As they praised God, as they worshiped God, God rocked up. Something happened. Every prisoner was impacted. The jailer was then born again. And the jailer invited him, come to my house. Half an hour before that, the jailer was his enemy. Beating him up, locking him up, squeezing him into cells that where you could hardly breathe and people died at night. Yet, God turns up. The jailer becomes a different person. He invites him to his house for dinner. His whole household, his whole family gets saved. And God begins to work and move. See, when you're in the rest, your enemies become your friends. In the rest, where the enemy causes trouble through other people towards you, God turns that around. It's awesome, isn't it? But it's God's doing. It's God's doing. And I believe God wants to really encourage us that the message about the great rest is not just this is for a season, for January, February, March or something, and the last few months, and what are we going on to next? Where are we going next? I believe God wants us to really have a revelation that living in the great rest is the fundamental way that God wants us to live our lives. See, what is living in the great rest? It's living in who you are in Christ. It's living in the Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit. It's just a different way of talking about it, living in the great rest. The great thing about living in the great rest is you're not trying to live in Christ. You're not trying to be more holy. You're not trying to have another breakthrough. You're not trying to get somewhere spiritually. You're not, when you're living in the great rest, you're not sitting here on Wednesday morning saying, I need to press into God so that by Friday I'm in a better place with God. I'm further on with God. I've had a new breakthrough and I'm more spiritual by Friday than I am today. You see, God doesn't live in Friday and Thursday. God only lives in the now. God doesn't live in the past and he doesn't live in the future. It's impossible for God to live in the past and to live in the future. God only lives in the present. But in the present is past, present, and future because God is outside time. God describes himself as I am. God doesn't describe himself as I was and I will be. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever because he is the I am now. And you can only live in the now of God. You can't even, what's the time now? The time now is 9:15. You can't even live in 9:00, 15 minutes with God because you can only live in the now. And if living in the great rest is a moment by moment relationship, walk, it's moment by moment who you are in Christ, what it means to live in him. If it's moment by moment, God, in this moment, I want to live in you. In this conversation, I want to live in you. In this relationship, I want to live in you. In this challenge and opposition, I want to live in you. In this moment that could freak me out, I choose to live in you. It's moment by moment. You see, in the great rest, there is no worry. Because the great rest, what does God say? I keep you. It's a great place to live. So even any of us that say, right, I'm going to try and live in the great rest then. I'm going to try and live in the rest of what Clive's talking about. I'm going to try and do that. When we do that, we go over to this one. I'm going to try and live in the great rest. I'm going to try. But you don't have to try. Because your life is hidden in Christ. What do we do then? It's like, Father, I give up trying to live as a Christian. I give up trying to be holy. I give up trying to be righteous. I give up trying to be who I think. I'm going to give up trying to be spiritual. I'm going to give up trying to have a breakthrough. I'm going to give up trying to be, you know, by Friday I'm in a better place. And if I don't feel on Friday like I'm in a better place than I was on Wednesday, then it's like I'm going to live in condemnation then because I haven't got there yet. And God's like, man, I want to blow all of that spiritual pressure off your life so you don't live under something like that. I've called you to live in freedom in me, in this moment right now. Because you can't live in Friday. We're not there yet. It's 48 hours away. You can only live in the now. And right now, it's like, Father, you're awesome. You're mighty. In this moment, God, I give you everything that is on my mind. Stuff that I realize I'm actually concerned about that because I'm thinking about it. I'm worrying about it. God, I surrender. I submit that to you. Forgive me for worrying and not trusting. Because behind worry is self, is lack of trust. It's like, God, teach me to walk and live in the great rest. Jeremiah 6:16, awesome verse, right? What, anybody know what it says? Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient pathways and where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. That is living in the great rest. Stand at the crossroads and look. Every what does that mean? Every moment of your life, every you have opportunity. What am I going to decide? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to respond? What's going to happen? There's crossroads constantly today, all throughout today. You'll have crossroads. You'll have moments throughout today. Loads of given moments. You have a conversation. What's your response? What's your reaction? You've got a situation that you're going to deal with later. You've got to go out and share the gospel. You've got to do this, do that, do the other. Constantly you have crossroads during the day. And you have decisions to make constantly throughout the day. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? What's going to happen there? Stand at the crossroads and look. But then it says, ask for the ancient paths. What are the ancient paths? They're the ways of God, aren't they? He's the Ancient of Days. He's a, you know, we're looking for a modern, you know, Christianity. And maybe the way we express that in terms of music and certain things, brilliant. We can be as modern as we want, contemporary as we want. I don't think God minds us whether we have dance music in praise and worship, whether we just use an acoustic guitar, whether there's an overdriven guitar and it's a bit more rocky, whether it's somebody's got a few violins or whatever it is. I don't think God minds what the style of the music is. We can't say one style is more spiritual than another. It's just music. Is that right? Yeah. Music in and of itself is like money. There's nothing wrong with it. It's only when stuff gets attached to it that it gets used in the wrong way. And so I don't think God minds whether we have a, you know, somebody strumming their acoustic and we're all hallelujah, kumbaya, or whatever, or whether you've got 25 people on stage and everybody's like, you know, and it's like, and Pete's giving it some, with his tongue hanging out, all of that kind of stuff, you know. He's busy chatting. Look, these two, look at him chatting away over there. And not even listening. What did I just say, Pete?
It was very interesting.
It was, yeah. That's what I do when you're playing guitar. I ignore that. You know, I just chat to my wife on a Sunday morning. No.
They had a forbidden interval.
They had a what?
A forbidden interval, the flat and fifth, which is used in death metal to this day. It sounds evil when you play it.
Wow. Thanks, Pete. Yeah, brilliant. Flat and fifth. All right, nice one. I'm a drummer, remember, so I don't understand. I don't understand musical terms or whatever. Okay, yeah. Any drummers in the room? Yeah, we are musicians. Kind of. Anyway. But living in the rest is awesome. Yeah. Moment by moment, completely lost track of what I was talking about now. Because you guys were chatting over there about some stuff that was just not relevant. Living in the rest, you never blame anybody else. So I'll just come back into the great rest. I love you guys. You're amazing. Thanks for that informative music lesson then, Pete. Can you write it down? Because I've got no idea what you're talking about. Thanks. Jeremiah 6:16. Thank you. Yeah. So the ancient pathways, what are they? Because God's kept me going around and around that verse for the last few months. Some of the ancient pathways are the highway of holiness. It's an ancient pathway. God's never, ever going to change that. It's the highway of holiness. See, what is that? It's the great rest. If you're living in the great rest, man, it's a walk of holiness. It's a walk of purity. It's a walk of living clean. What's another one of the ancient pathways? In the way of love. So you've got the highway of holiness, you've got the way of love. What's the way of love? It's living in who he is. In his love, there is no fear. But in his love, then what are you seeking to do? Express through your life God's love. It's the way of love. Also, what's the highway of holy, the ancient pathways? Another one is the walk of faith. You see, living in the great rest is basically a walk of trust. Fundamental, undergirds everything. You trust in God. And so you're walking in that trust saying, God, I trust you, not myself. I don't trust my own abilities, giftings, because they're all submitted. And so this walk of faith, that's another ancient path. So there's these ancient pathways that, you know, so I said to the Lord a while ago, or he said to me, he said, Clive, I want you to invite me to take you on an adventure. I want you to invite me to take you on the ancient pathways. Now, those ancient pathways are well-trodden paths. As far as God's concerned, there are things that he's never, ever going to change because the ancient paths are who he is. See, on those ancient paths, you're going to discover his nature, his character, who he is. He's going to reveal who you are. But for you and me, walking on those ancient paths, he wants to take us on ancient paths that are well trodden in terms of who he is and how he wants to reveal himself. But for us, they're untrodden paths. We've never been there. Because God's not going to just keep taking you around in circles, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. God wants to take you on and move you forward. So in the great rest, he wants to take you into untrodden pathways with him. But yet, that pathway is an ancient one that he knows how he's going to lead you and what that's going to look like. But you don't have to worry about that. All you've got to concentrate on is today, right now. That's it. Live in the now of God, the I am. Because in that, he keeps you. God's got it all sussed. He knows your life from beginning to the end. He knows everything you're ever going to need, whatever that might be. And living in the great rest is saying, I don't have to provide for myself. And what that means is it doesn't mean, oh, I don't have to go to work. I'll just sit here then and God will provide. That's not what I mean there. If you need a job at some point, it's right at that moment that you need it. So if you need a job in September or August or whenever, whatever you're doing after college, or you need some, whatever, where am I going? What am I doing? La, 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 you know. At that moment, what do you need in 3 years, 5 years? Oh, I want to get married one day. I want to do it. Fine. He's got it all sorted. Just live in the rest. Thank you. I don't have to worry. I don't have to go looking. You know? All of that. You can just live in the rest. What else about living in the rest? You don't have to look at what anybody else has and say, God, I like that. I wouldn't mind, you know, like his car or like his house or I like his watch or any whatever it is. I like her shoes or, well, I don't personally like her shoes. But You know, ladies, you know, look at somebody else's. God, yeah, I'm gonna... You might say, well, nice shoes. Like them, you know, or whatever. But you don't have to think, oh, yeah, you know, all of that. Because God's like, man, I can give you a far better pair of shoes than those. You see, if you're living in the great rest, there's no hook in your life. There's no hook for this or for that or for the other. When you're living in the great rest, that's why the enemy looks at your life and my life when we're in the great rest, and he's like, he has to come up with, what am I going to do? I've got to think about this now. Because up until that point, until you had this revelation of living in the rest, he's like, this is awesome, God, I just want to live in your moment. Up until that point where you're having this revelation, the enemy didn't have to think about how to trip you and me up. He was like, this is easy. They're tripping themselves up half the time because they're living in fear and worry. All I'm going to do is just load them with even more. I'm just going to tell them, yeah, you're right to sit in that soulless chair of worry and fear because you're a blooming idiot. So I'm just going to lavish you with more fear and more problems and more issues. Whereas here, he's like, man, this one's had a revelation of the great rest. And it's like, man, I've got to think about what I'm going to do now to try and knock them off course or to get them to, instead of getting their eyes off God and over there, I've got to try and distract them somehow. Living in the rest. It's brilliant, isn't it? Let's stand together. There's that personal living in the rest yourself. It's moment by moment. You don't have to try and get somewhere spiritually. I don't know if that's liberating for anybody in the room. Yes. When we come in here in the morning at 8 o'clock, we're not trying to get somewhere. Do you know what I mean? We're not walking in to start a meeting and everybody's like, oh, I've got to get somewhere by 8:45, you know, or am I there yet? Oh, man, I don't want to live like that. I mean, when you walk in the room, wherever you are, and you just get your hands in the air, it's like, God, you're amazing. You are amazing. I love you. You're brilliant. You're awesome. You're in the rest already. You're with him already. You're just joining in with heaven already. You've probably already been up in the morning. And when you get up in the morning, you're not, right, I better get somewhere before going to the 8 o'clock because, you know, we're at the college, Bible school, and all of that. It's like when you get up in the rest. When you go to bed at night, go to bed in the rest. When you get up, it's like, thank you, Jesus, I'm alive in you at this moment. You probably don't feel like you are when you first wake up, but that's all right. When you wake up, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, I'm in you today. Get out of bed, get in the shower. Jesus, you're wonderful. Thank you. Your feelings will say everything else, but when our feelings don't determine who we are, right? When you then sit down, you begin to talk with the Lord or read the word, you just sit there, God, I love you. You're amazing. I thank you for your amazing, overwhelming love. Thank you, your mercies are new this morning. Just start with some thanksgiving. Just tell your soul, your mind, your whole being, I'm in the rest. Thank you, Jesus. I'll give you that worry. I'll give you that thought. Give you that fear. Give you that scenario. God, I thank you. I love you. You're in charge. I praise your name. You don't start the day like, I've got to get somewhere with God. I've got to get this. The enemy goes, yeah, brilliant. You're over here. I've got to get somewhere. See, as soon as you get the I in there, you know, right, I'm over here. Because I've got to do something. I've got to do that. And it's like, no. It's like, God, I praise your name. You're awesome. You're wonderful. Thank you that you are my wisdom. Whatever wisdom I need, I'll have it at that moment. Whatever I need at that moment. Why it's in the rest, it's that moment by moment. So you're not having to try and get somewhere, you are. But the great thing is, in the rest, God leads you from one degree of glory to the next. What does that mean? He takes you on. He reveals more of who he is. You live more fully in who you already are. So when we move forward, we're discovering more of who we already are and living more fully in it. That's the great rest. Thank you, Jesus. Just be in his presence right now. Just breathe in. Just, oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, I don't have to try. Thank you that the days of self-effort are over. Invite him. Take me on a journey with you, Holy Spirit. Take me on a new adventure. Take me on the ancient pathways. Show me what that means in my life. Take me on that adventure. Freak me out a little bit. Because it's a walk of faith. And if you want to grow in faith, what's God going to do? He'll give you opportunities to trust him. But God authors faith. He doesn't say, here you are, here's the situation, now produce faith. He'll speak to you. He'll author stuff. So he authors faith. So we can't even believe without him. That's brilliant. So you don't even have to try and believe anymore. Isn't that cool? That's liberating. I'm believing God to do this. I'm believing God to do that. As soon as you're like that, you're over here. Over here, I'm believing this. I'm believing that. It's like, well, if you really do believe it, you don't have to say anything. You just have a conviction. That's it. It's done. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because he's spoken. See, he authors faith. He really, you don't have to try and get it. I've got to get more faith. No, you don't. Just live in the faith that you have now. Father, lead me. Take me. I want to live in you all the time. We don't live from the place of rest. We live in the place. We don't have a time with the Lord in the rest, so now I'm going to live out of that and go and do it in my own strength. No, we stay in it all the time. Just invite him. Holy Spirit, take me on these ancient pathways. Show me what they are. Show me the good way so that I may walk in them. See, in that, then it says, and you'll find rest for your soul. See, in the great rest, in that walk, there's rest in your soul. Your mind's not frantic. Your emotions aren't all over the place. Why? Because you're in the rest. See, your soul's only at rest when your spirit is at rest, in tune with him. When you're in tune with him, your mind and your emotions, man, they're more stable. They're not frantic. They're not frazzled. Just ask him, Father, would you take me on a journey of revelation? Of experiential knowledge of who you are. Not just knowledge so I know more, but take me on an experiential journey of knowing you. Where you reveal who you are, moment by moment. I don't have to try and be a person of faith. I don't have to try and be a person of love. Because in the rest, your love is there flowing. In the rest, you speak and author faith for whatever needs to happen. Thank you that you are my holiness, that I can't be holy. So I want to stay in the rest so I can live with clean hands and a pure heart. Moment by moment with you. I thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for that sensitivity, that awareness of your voice and that leading of who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's loads we could talk about in the great rest, but more than that, God wants to take you on an adventure so that in the rest of God, when there are challenges, you rise up or, you know, in terms of, you understand what I'm saying there, you begin to praise him, you worship him. Because there's a breaking out of God in your life. There's a release of God in your life. And there's then a breaking out and a release of God for others. Shackles are not only broken off your life because the enemy cannot hold you down. He can't put you in an inner cell and suffocate you, restrict you and say you cannot get out. I'm posting loads of stuff around you that you cannot, because in the rest you attract supernatural activity. There's a breaking out of God. The enemy is silenced. The enemy is stunned. The enemy has no response to that. You walk right through. You come out the other side and then and other people then get breakthroughs and freedom because of what's happening in your life. Then you bring others into the great rest because of what's happening in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just invite him. Take me on that adventure. Take me on that journey with you. You're already on it in that sense, but teach me your ways. Show me how to live in the great rest. You can hear messages on it, but I know for me, it's only by saying, God, would you help? Just enable me to cultivate your presence in a new way. Lead me, Holy Spirit. I don't know how to live in this way. I can talk to others, listen to others, get great advice from others, but Only you can show me in experiential knowledge how to live with you in the great rest. So this becomes my relationship with you. It becomes your relationship with me. It becomes reality in my life. And then whatever then happens as a result, God, I'm not living off somebody else's revelation, but I'm living in you in a new way, fresh way. And you begin to hear the voice of God in a clearer way. You're so much more peaceful and relaxed. Yeah, there's moments where you still can blow it or whatever, but because we're not perfect. So if you do blow out in some way, I don't mean you consciously say, right, stuff the great rest, I'm going to go and do my own thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are moments where stuff happens, right? And because we're, you know, it's like, God, I'm sorry, I took that on myself. I worried there. God, I want to come back. It's moment by moment, remember? Stand at the crossroads and look, moment by moment. Father, I thank you for this, the liberty, the freedom that this brings in our lives. Thank you that we want to live like Peter, where whatever's going on, we can just relax knowing you're in charge. But at the same time, like Paul and Silas, where everything crowds around to suffocate, restrict and hold us down, Father, you're amazing. You're awesome. You're fantastic. We're not freaking out saying, God, get me out of here. Where are you? But it's God. We rejoice in you. We praise your name. Prison doors are opened. When we're not the only ones whose shackles get broken off, but others' shackles get broken off. The doors of their lives are open. People can go free and they don't run back into their old life. Because what you do is so real, so life transforming. Father, we praise your mighty name. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Living the great rest today. Have a really awesome one, eh? Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.